You may turn in your Bibles if you wish to follow to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to begin our reading with verse 44. Matthew 13 is composed almost entirely of parables which Jesus preached in his Galilean ministry. Beginning with verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, that is, especially to his disciples, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder that which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Thus far we read from the scriptures. I call your attention to verses 51 and 52. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a way, this is itself a parable, the text which we consider together. Because, although the Lord does not say it in this instance, the kingdom of heaven is like such a householder as is described here, who takes out of his storehouse, or as it is expressed in the text, out of his treasure, things new and old. Kingdom of heaven is like that. On the other hand, this is really the conclusion of this group of parables which the Lord taught his disciples. And that's why in verse 51 he asks them, Have ye understood all these things? And their answer was, Yes, we do. They were not lying. They were not exaggerating. They were not trying to cover up their own stupidity and lack of understanding by a lie. They did understand these things. And they understood these things because the parables were intended for their instruction. Parables are interesting things. Parables make clear the truths of the kingdom of heaven. We need parables because the kingdom of heaven is spiritual. It belongs to the things of heaven. And we are so earthly, so bound to this earthly creation that we are barely able to understand spiritual truths and realities of the kingdom of heaven. It's too much for us. It's almost like talking a foreign language, which we do not understand. And so the Lord taught in parables to make the truths of the kingdom of heaven clearer. He pointed to all kinds of things in this world. And he said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Sower goes forth to sow, he scatters his seed, it falls onto all different kinds of soil. The kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom of heaven is like a very, very beautiful pearl, the most beautiful pearl in the world, the price of which is tremendous. Kingdom of heaven is like that. And like a man who is so taken up by the beauty of the pearl that he will give everything he has to make it his own. God still speaks in parables. If only we were not so dull of seeing. A seed that falls into the ground and has to die before it can bring forth a new plant is a parable. The weeds with which you struggle, pulling them out one by one for the sake of your flower garden or your vegetable garden, is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. And it's a parable because when God created this earthly creation, it was not his intention ever to glorify himself through this creation in which we pass the years of our sojourn. It was his purpose to glorify himself through the kingdom of heaven. But he created this creation after the pattern of the heavenly, so that we may, if we have the eyes to see, understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. For God's people, it is of tremendous help just to look at the creation from that point of view. Gives one marvelous insights into the work of God in the establishment of his kingdom. But there is another purpose in parables, as Jesus makes clear at the beginning of this chapter. The wicked too must understand the kingdom of heaven. And the parables make the kingdom of heaven so clear that everybody understands. They can never say now and into all eternity and in the judgment day, I didn't really know what the kingdom of heaven was like. I would not have taken a position of opposition to it and hatred towards it if I had only known. Jesus will say, you do know. You do know. I made it clear with parables. And God accomplishes his purpose too in that respect. That's part of the kingdom of heaven too. By making it clear to the wicked, he shows the extent and depth of their sin and hatred that they will not believe, though the kingdom of heaven is made unmistakably clear. And so he says to his disciples, have ye understood all these things? And they say, yes, Lord, because they have been given eyes to see and ears to hear. May the Lord be gracious to us and give us eyes to see tonight. I call your attention to this text under the theme, Treasures New and Old, and ask you to notice in the first place what they are. What are those treasures, new and old? In the second place, who is it that makes use of them? And that's described in the text in these words. Every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is a householder. They are the ones who make use of these treasures, new and old. And finally, its importance for us. When the Lord teaches this parable, he has in mind the figure of, as he calls it, a householder, a man who is in charge of his own family and household. A man who is in charge because he is the head of the home, responsible for the care of the family, of the servants, if there are servants, of his wife, of his children, of anyone who seeks shelter under his house. He's responsible for their care. He has a treasury, according to the text, which really means a storehouse. In days before there was any refrigeration, you would call it a root cellar. Now sometimes, for you who still do a lot of canning, a fruit cellar. One summer, you gather beans and squash and corn and a lot of different kinds of fruits, peaches and apples and pears, and you store them, you can them, and you put them in the fruit cellar. And if someone asks you why, then you say, so that we may have something to eat next winter. Frequently, you can way too much. My wife always did, way too much. And the result was that the next year, when the new harvest began, she still had a lot of old left. But she insisted that the old be used too. We can't throw it away. That's wasteful. That's not good stewardship. And so, when we go to the fruit cellar for meat or cherries or corn or beans, we must use the old. Not all the time. Once in a while, we may have the new as well as a treat, and in order that we may enjoy the new crops that are coming in. But the old has got to be eaten. That's the figure. A householder who is responsible for good stewardship in the house will insist that the family eat from both the old and the new. That's the idea of the text. That's the parable. And Jesus says, in some respects, the kingdom of heaven is like unto that. Now, the kingdom of heaven, of which Jesus speaks throughout this entire chapter, is the kingdom that Christ established by his perfect work on the cross. And the cross was the foundation of that kingdom, because that kingdom is characterized by righteousness, that is, in all respects, perfect conformity to the will of God. And since that is unattainable here in this earth by us sinners, God establishes the foundation for that kingdom and its chief characteristic by the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Jesus tells us that kingdom established by his cross is established as well in the hearts of his people by his Spirit. Really, you can say that the New Testament began with Pentecost. Up until Pentecost, it was all Old Testament. And throughout the Old Testament, God gave his people many pictures of the kingdom of heaven so that they could learn from this picture book as they paged through it day after day what the kingdom of heaven was like. But it wasn't the reality. The reality came on Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out and the work of Christ on the cross was worked and fulfilled in the hearts of those whom God had eternally ordained to be citizens of the kingdom. It is emphatically a kingdom of heaven. It's not going to be realized here on this earth. When Dr. Abraham Kuyper, in the latter part of his reformatory movement in the Netherlands, in an inexcusable way, resigned from the ministry so that he could run for parliament. He did that because he firmly believed that at least, first of all, the kingdom of heaven would be established here on earth, and that the Netherlands would be the fountain of a new kingdom from which would flow forth the blessings of the kingdom throughout all the world until all the world was made subject to Christ. And that had to be accomplished, of course, as you all know, through God's common grace, about which Kuyper wrote three volumes. And that's why in so many Reformed colleges who never remember the Kuyper of particular grace and sovereign grace, but only the Kuyper of common grace, talk about making this world better, conquering every institution of society and making it subservient to the cause of Christ. Pro Rega was Kuyper's battle cry for the king. And no Christian ought to rest until he has done his part to bring this world unto the service of Christ. That has done unparalleled harm in the church. Christ insists the kingdom of heaven cometh not by observation. It is within you, and it is a kingdom of heaven that will only be realized when Christ comes again and transforms this present creation into the likeness of the heavenly. That kingdom of Christ is like a householder. Now, the Lord is referring here, when he refers to things new and old, really basically to the Old and New Testament, the Scriptures. The old things in the storehouse are the Old Testament scriptures, and the new things in the storehouse are those things that are about to be revealed with the pouring out of the Spirit as the apostles are sent forth into all the world to preach the gospel. In other words, what the Lord is saying to his disciples here, you understand the things of the kingdom? And when they answered yes, his instructions, his marching orders were these: when you go out as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, you must be like a householder that brings forth out of his treasure new things and old. And in that respect, you will be not the scribes of Jesus' day who were instrumental in crucifying the Lord, but you will be scribes who are instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. That was a damning accusation against the scribes. The scribes were, and now I'm getting a little bit into my second point, but I have to do that. The scribes were those who were entrusted with the preservation and care and interpretation and instruction of the Old Testament scriptures. That was their responsibility. You read of scribes already when Moses was still living. There were scribes who recorded the acts of the kings of Judah and the acts of the kings of Israel. Ezra was a scribe. The scribes were responsible for copying the scriptures accurately. They had to be men who were devoted to the truth of the scriptures, recognized the importance of the scriptures, and taught the people what the scriptures contained. The scribes in Jesus' day, therefore, were the professors in the seminary, so to speak, and the ministers on the pulpit who expounded the scriptures for the people of God. The trouble was that the scribes, in their search of the scriptures, this is in Jesus' day anyway, not Ezra, but the scribes in Jesus' day never got out of the Old Testament because they did not understand, or they would not believe, that the Old Testament was, after all, simply a prophecy of the kingdom of heaven. And so they mutilated the Old Testament scriptures. And when they saw Jesus and heard his teaching, mind you, the one who had come to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures, the one who had come to establish the kingdom of which the whole of the Old Testament spoke, they said, "He breaks the law. He teaches false doctrine. He departs from the meaning of the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is all that there is." And Jesus says now to his disciples, "You must be like a householder who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." The Old Testament is all right. And you'd better be students of the Old Testament, and you'd better understand what the Old Testament teaches, and you'd better teach the Old Testament. But you've got to have new things too. Both are important. That's important for us to remember too. We don't really have any problem with that as churches. If there was one thing Reverend Opoff did in my years in seminary, he instilled in our hearts a profound love for the Old Testament. In his own unique way, he unfolded to us the treasures that were to be found in the Old Testament. And by his example and by his instruction, he warned us again and again, don't ignore the Old Testament. Preach on it. And he could preach on it, believe me. When he preached on the Old Testament, he had the people on the edge of their chairs frequently, because he knew it and loved it, and it was blood that flowed in his veins. Jesus is telling his disciples that they must pay attention to the Old Testament. And they did. Read Matthew and all his quotations out of the Old Testament. And read Paul and how again and again and again he speaks of the Old Testament. Jesus' accusation against the scribes and justification of his ministry was this: "I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." The scribes said, "You destroy them." Jesus said, "No." 1,000 times, no. When Stephen was condemned to be stoned by the Sanhedrin, the accusation against him was this: "He speaks against the law and the prophets." That was utterly false. That was a charge that was invented. He never did. And his marvelous sermon proved that, because his whole sermon is a remarkable and astonishing review of the history of the Old Testament and of its meaning and significance for the church today. But those were scribes that were fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 6 that is quoted in the early part of this chapter. Seeing they see and will not believe, and hearing they hear and cannot understand, for the hearts of this people is grown fat and their ears dull with hearing. But Jesus says to his disciples, you are different. You must take out of the storehouse of the sacred scriptures, out of the divinely inspired word of God, things new and old. And so we teach our children Old Testament history, and we read the Old Testament scriptures in our family devotions, and we tell our children the Bible stories in the old dispensation. But don't forget, there is no instruction of the Old Testament which is of any worth or value except it be demonstrated that the Old Testament is a remarkable treasure house of the riches of the kingdom of heaven. It's a picture book. It tells the history of those saints who waited with longing for the day when the kingdom would be established. But it's for our profit and for our edification. But there is another sense of the word in which Jesus refers to things new and old here, because he was presently going to heaven and the New Testament scriptures would be completed. And after the New Testament scriptures were completed and the church had the whole of the revelation of God, it was given to the church to find in that revelation of the Word of God the treasures that were to be discovered there. Isaiah, in one of his stirring prophecies, speaks of those treasures as being a deep mine in which can be found precious stones and jewels of all sorts and treasures great and small. The church has pondered the scriptures and studied the scriptures now for 2,000 years, and set forth in her beliefs, in her confessions, particularly the truth, which is the heritage of the people of God. The church of today, therefore, has treasures new and old, the heritage of the church of all ages. Those who are instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man, a householder, who bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. Now, brings me to the second point. What does Jesus mean here by scribes? Well, on the one hand, as I said already, he is referring to those miserable, wretched, self-righteous, proud, arrogant scribes that were responsible for Jesus' crucifixion. Those scribes, mind you, were so conceited that some of the rabbinical writings that have come from those days inform us that although the scribes recognized that their instruction had to be given to the people, and therefore, although the scribes in their own way expounded the scriptures and instructed the people from the scriptures, they were so conceited about what they had to say and so proud of their own knowledge of the scriptures that they would not even speak in a voice loud enough for the people to hear. But they would have a man standing next to them, and they would whisper in his ear what they wanted the people to be taught. And the man in whose ear the scribe whispered would speak to the people what the scribe said. He was too good too good to speak to the people, too wise, too understanding of the scriptures. But they didn't understand the scriptures at all. So Jesus talks here about scribes who are instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. That word unto there might strike you as somewhat puzzling. You would almost expect that Jesus would say, therefore, every scribe which is instructed in the truths of the kingdom of heaven. But he doesn't say that. Unto the kingdom of heaven. And he means by that, with a view to their own place in the kingdom of heaven. That is, with a view to their own calling as genuine New Testament scribes to cherish the scriptures, preserve them, protect them, interpret them, teach them, and show how the scriptures from beginning to end speak of the kingdom of heaven as established by the mighty work of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are to represent the cause of the kingdom in the midst of the world. They are to stand for the kingdom of heaven in their conversation and in their life. They are to live so that their entire lives are visible demonstrations of the fact that they are citizens of the kingdom of heaven and that they bow before King Jesus. They have been instructed in the truths of the kingdom. They have appropriated these truths. They revel in these truths. These truths are their blessedness. And so they are scribes. Jesus deliberately calls them scribes, in contrast with those wretched, arrogant scribes of Jesus' day. So that means, as we noticed this morning, that everyone who is called to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is in a position where he, being instructed in the kingdom of heaven, understands it. If Jesus would teach these parables and you wouldn't read, for example, Mysteries of the Kingdom, and Jesus would say to you, do you understand these parables? Then you would say, as the disciples did, yes, Lord, we do. We understand them. Because you have made what the kingdom of heaven is like so clear by showing to us that here in this present creation and in the midst of the world in which we live, there are all kinds of pictures of the kingdom of heaven that help us to understand its truth. And so Jesus says to all of us who have a responsibility to teach, because that was part of the work of scribes, that we are as a householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Most of us have responsibilities of instruction in the home. Many of us occupy positions in the church, whether ministers or elders. You recall how Paul makes a point of it in 2 Timothy 3, that one of the qualifications for an elder must be that he's apt to teach. He's a New Testament scribe instructed in the kingdom of heaven. All of us are witnesses in the midst of the world by our speech and life, ready to give an answer to those who ask us a reason for the hope that is within us. When they ask, why do you live the way you do? We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. We have been instructed in its truths. We are New Testament scribes instructed unto the kingdom of heaven in our relationships to each other. It's one of the most remarkable things that belong to the communion of the saints. It simply is a fact that if a man separates himself from the church and says, I am able to understand the word of God by myself, so I'm going to sit in my corner with a Bible and figure out what the Bible means, and I'm able to do that by myself. That's what Harold Camping does, by the way. And as he told my son, I understand the scriptures better than any other single person on the face of the earth because I devote every moment of every day to the study of the scriptures. But he cuts himself off from the church. Never, never is one who is instructed in the kingdom of heaven capable of understanding the kingdom apart from the church, not even a minister. If I would cut myself off from the fellowship of the Protestant Reformed churches and go on my own and say, I have enough knowledge now of the scriptures that I can be my own scribe, I'd wither and die. The source of our strength as citizens of the kingdom and as those who are called to instruct others, our children or each other, lies in the fellowship of the saints. If you read and study the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, you will discover that those who developed the truth in a special way were those who sank their roots deeply in the life of the church. Because all the understanding of the things of the truth arise out of our place in the church. That's where God instructs us in the kingdom. All of us. That's where we come to know the riches of the kingdom. To pull out of the church is to pull a tomato plant out of the soil and expect it still to produce tomatoes. It won't happen. So those are scribes. We're all scribes. We're all instructed to have our own unique position in the kingdom and our own unique responsibility for teaching the truths of the kingdom. And now Jesus says, you in that responsible position are like an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. If you have a fruit cellar yet, and now that the corn is ripening and the tomatoes are ripening and the fruit trees are producing their crops, and you still have some left from last year, if you're a responsible householder, you're not going to throw those things away, but you're going to say, God gave us these too. We must use them too. And if your children say, I like the fresh vegetables best, I like the fruit nearly picked, then you will say, as my mother used to say, yes, that's all right, but you've got to eat these things too. What do you expect? We're going to throw them away? We may not do that. Jesus says, that's the kind of person one who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like. And so, as far as the scriptures are concerned, he anchors his soul in the sacred scriptures. Old and new alike. You may say, and I hope you react that way, well, that's what we always do. But beloved, there are churches here in this country who claim to be filled with Bible-believing Christians who will not have anything to do with the Old Testament. Those are things of a bygone age. Those are things that do not belong to the new dispensation. Those are things under the law. That's all gone and past. We don't have to have the Old Testament scriptures anymore. So they do the opposite of what these miserable scribes did. The scribes said, we're going to stay in the Old Testament. These people say, no, we're going to shut the door of the Old Testament. And we are rooted in the new. And so the first point I want to make tonight is this, that the Old Testament, beloved, is full of gospel. It's a marvelous, marvelous book. Full of instruction, full of truth, full of the things we ought to be teaching our children, full of what ought to be taught in the Church of Jesus Christ, full of examples of saints of bygone ages who in their lives, as they labored on behalf of the kingdom in the dispensation of types and shadows, left us with examples that we ought to follow. Read Hebrews 11. Whenever I read Hebrews 11, my spirits soar. These are saints that lived in the Old Testament before the Spirit was poured out, who didn't have the kingdom. Look how they lived by faith and by the power of faith. Look how Noah built an ark to the saving of his soul when all the wicked mocked. Look at the courage of an Abraham who would leave his country and family and walk as a stranger and pilgrim in a strange land that was a desert, but that God had promised as his inheritance. The Old Testament, how rich, how beautiful. But you have to have the New Testament too. Don't ignore it. Don't close the door on it. Don't close the door on the fruit seller and say, that's last year's stuff. Don't do that. But live out of the whole of the scriptures. What's that verse that many of us were taught when we were children? The new is in the old contained. The old is in the new explained. Wasn't that it? A memorable childlike verse that confesses the unity of the scriptures and the importance of both the Old and the New Testament. But more than that, in that cellar, that storehouse which God has given to the church, there is the work of the Church of Christ for 2,000 years as it has explored the scriptures and set down doctrines of unspeakable worth. I have to speak about this at the family conference next week, and it impressed me anew as I was working on this speech. What a storehouse of treasures is ours. Simply by that which the church of all ages has confessed to be the truth of the Word of God. I don't say that because when I was teaching in seminary, I taught church history and therefore made that something special in my life. I say that because it's true. The Spirit of Christ, which Christ poured out upon the church, is, Jesus says, the Spirit of truth, to lead and guide the church into the truth. It is the great error of our day to boast, we have no creed but Christ, and to say, that which the church did in the past is of another age. the confessions which they wrote, sometimes with the ink of their blood, when they suffered every indignity which the ungodly could heap on them, are museum pieces. Put them behind glass. Put them in a humidified room. Put them where they won't wear out, because once in a while you might like to go and look at what beautiful confessions they wrote. But they're of no earthly good today. They belong to bygone centuries. And so foolishly, because they cut themselves off from the church of the past, they commit ecclesiastical suicide. They will not receive what the church has confessed to be the word of God in the past as being the fruit of the Spirit of truth in those saints of bygone years with whom we're going to live in heaven someday, and who are with us citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and who studied and pored over the scriptures in order that they might understand them better, to entrust them to the generations to come as a sacred trust and a precious heritage. I say, beloved, a church that does not know her past commits ecclesiastical suicide. A church that cuts the rope that ties her to the church of the past is a church adrift on stormy seas in a frail bark that will soon be swamped and sink into oblivion, those who are in it. We need to know it. We need to know how Athanasius fought for the doctrine of the divinity of Christ at the Council of Nicaea, the creed of which you can read in our Psalter. We ought to know how he was exiled 5 times because he stood immovable for that doctrine. We ought to know that he was called by everyone Athanasius against the world, because the whole world had gone mad after Arianism, and Athanasius stood alone in defense of the glorious truth of the absolute divinity of Jesus Christ. We ought to know what Augustine stood for as he did battle with the Pelagians and faced the same errors which we face today. The introduction into the glorious work of salvation of the works of men. We ought to know how Gottschalk rotted in prison because he tried to revive in his church the teachings of the great Augustine. We ought to know the reformers, Luther and Calvin and Knox, yes, and even Zwingli and the reformers that followed them. And we ought to know about the dreadful persecution of the Waldensians and of our own fathers in the lowlands, who were roasted slowly over hot coals because they stood for the truth, who were hung from gibbets, and before they were hung, their tongues were cut out so that they could not urge the multitude that had gathered to watch to faithfulness in the cause of Christ. We ought to know how they were drowned slowly in the sea, young girls, older matriarchs who loved not their lives unto death. We ought to know what it cost the church of the past to write our own precious confessions. We ought to know that as Protestant Reformed churches, we have a unique heritage that identifies us as a denomination that ought to remain separate from all the denominations in our country who have departed from the faith, because our fathers gave to us a heritage of unspeakable value, the glorious truth of the sovereignty of God as applied to the doctrine of the covenant. Our children need to know those things. We have to teach them in our schools, in our homes, in our churches. We must not forget there is a treasure trove of things old that are our salvation. Are you instructed in the kingdom of heaven? Then you are as a householder who brings forth out of his treasure for your children and for your fellow saints and for the church of Jesus Christ, treasures old and new. New too. Oh yes, the church that becomes stagnant, the church that does not move forward in its struggle for the truth to understand it more fully and richer, is a church that goes backwards. You either go forward or backwards. There is no standing still. There is no room for complacency. There is no place for one who says, I appreciate what was done in the past, but don't ask me to participate in that which must still be done for the church of Jesus Christ. You say that's the job of professors in the seminary. You say that's the task of ministers who sit behind their desks in their study poring over the scriptures. There isn't one thing a professor in the seminary is going to be able to do, or a minister of the gospel, except as he is a part of a living, vibrant church that loves its heritage and wants to press on in the cause of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Doctrine, new truths, development of the truth, arises not out of the fertile brain of some guy sitting in his ivory tower reading commentaries. It arises out of the very life and calling of the Church of Jesus Christ, of which you are a part. Our heritage is great. We will lose it if we do not search to bring out of our treasuries things old as well as new. There will be no new things if we discard the old. Whatever God calls us to do is nothing but the development of what those before us have taught us. That's our calling, beloved. That your calling is a congregation of Jesus Christ. You are the kind of congregation you ought to be, living, vibrant, concerned about the truth, knowing the past, fearful of the heresies that have risen in years gone by, aware of the heritage that is yours, and Reverend Klein occupying this pulpit will be able also to instruct you as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom of heaven in things old and new. It starts with you and faithful instruction of your children. I suggest to you in all earnestness that if you are serious about this and you are aware of how this is an important part of your calling, that you make our confessions, our forms of unity, not the Heidelberg Catechism so much, you hear that preached every Lord's Day, but the Belgic Confession and the Canons of Dort, a part of your family devotions in the evening when you are about the table with your children. Read an article. Take the time to point out to your children what our fathers said was the truth and what that means and how important it is. And if you're reading the Belgic Confession, you may tell them that the man who wrote this as an act of unspeakable courage in the face of fierce persecution, in which persecution he died for the cause of the gospel. And if you are reading the canons of Dort to your children and telling them, this is the Reformed faith in all of its beauty and power, then tell them that it was a struggle unto the death for our fathers in the fierce battle against Arminianism to maintain and hold and set forth these glorious truths. Do that. You will be surprised at the value of it, the worth of it, if you will only take the time and explain these things to your children. This is our heritage. May God give us grace for that noble calling. Amen. Lord, we thank thee. We thank thee for this word of Christ, although when we examine our lives, sometimes the words of Christ cut like a whip into our consciousness and into our hearts, accusing us of our own remissness and of our own failures, and pointing out to us how little we appreciate that glorious heritage which is ours, for which our fathers suffered and even died. Forgive, Lord. Give us a new resolve to teach in the midst of thy church the blessed and glorious truths of the kingdom of heaven, to teach them at every opportunity in our homes, in our church, in our walk of life. Help us to be faithful, O God, we pray. Through Jesus Christ, amen.